This morning we continue in 1 Peter, and we arrive this morning at a passage that has been used and distorted at times for very unjust things and very unjust practice. It's also a passage that has often been disregarded, considered to be irrelevant today. I pray that we will do neither today, but that God's word will go forth and be applied appropriately and obeyed. Hear now from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I pray and ask that you would give us insight and understanding into your most holy and eternal word. Father, I pray that you would guard me from error today, guard us from error, both in hearing and applying your word. But I pray that we would not fall victim to the temptation to disregard your word, to brush it aside. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and humble hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday was a first for me. I had never attended a sporting event between the University of Alabama and Auburn University here in Tuscaloosa until yesterday. I have not felt uncomfortable over the past 16 months living in Tuscaloosa as an Auburn graduate or a fan because I don't walk around announcing it to everybody I meet in the grocery store. But as I was preparing to go to yesterday's basketball game, I felt that I had a responsibility to my alma mater, so I put on my loud orange polo shirt and blue cap and marched out the door. There was no hiding my allegiance, and I didn't know what comments would await me. I did feel as I was traveling to the game with a church member who was gracious enough to take me and be willing to be seen with me yesterday at the Coliseum. As I went, I imagined things that I may encounter there at Coleman Coliseum, and I decided I wanted to represent my alma mater well. Regardless of what was said to me, I wanted to try to brush aside. I wanted to try to dispel some of those stereotypes that may be held by some, just a few, I'm sure. I didn't bring up agriculture with anybody. I didn't talk about raptors or birds of prey with anybody I encountered, and I didn't carry a roll of toilet paper just in case we won. I didn't do any of those things. I wanted to represent my alma mater well, and I wanted to try to maybe to dispel some of those thoughts and fears about the people who go to that other school on the other side of the state. In 1 Peter, the apostle begins his letter by reminding fellow Christians who they are and how this came to be. They are an elect, born again, guarded through faith, and redeemed people. Believers are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a spiritual family. This is a new identity for them and for us. So how did this change come about? How did this new identity come about for believers? Peter tells us in the first chapters that it's God who elected and purchased their redemption through the blood of His Son, causing believers to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter lets us know right from the start of his letter that we are who we are because of God's completed work of redemption. This new identity is God's work. He loved us while we still deserved His wrath. He sent His Son to face the justice we deserved. He raised Him from the dead for our justification. He sent His Spirit to give us faith, taking our hard, prideful hearts and giving us humble, penitent, believing hearts so we could respond to the gospel in faith. He did it all. What Peter shares with us right out of the gates in this letter, the letter to the churches in Asia Minor and the letter to the church today, is that the gospel message is that God has done it. Your identity, your new status, your membership in this holy nation, in this household of faith, is all due to God's work, what God has done. Having established God's work of salvation and our new identity that resulted from God's work, Peter then begins describing the new life we have, that new life that we have been given even. Our new identity, which God has secured, leads to new activity in our lives. I want to be clear on this, because this is the gospel. God has done it all. Salvation is in Christ's work alone that we receive by faith alone, and even that faith He has given us. Praise be to God. That's what Peter does right out of the bat. This is God's work of salvation. All praise be to God. And you have a new identity because of that. And because you have a new identity, there's now new activity in your life. You live differently. That's what Peter then begins spelling out, and he gives us these imperatives, these commands. He's telling us not how to somehow merit this identity. No. He doesn't tell us how to acquire it. No, he's saying because of it, now we live differently. Yesterday, I sat in Coleman Coliseum in my orange shirt as an Auburn graduate, quietly pulling for my team. It cost me money to attend Auburn University. My diploma wasn't free, believe it or not. Had to work for that. Had to put in a lot of effort. But I'd like for you to imagine for a moment, what if I was sitting in Coleman Coliseum yesterday in my orange shirt in the sea of crimson, and the usher walked up and said, "Sir, we need you to come down to mid-court for a presentation." I probably would have been very nervous at that point. But if I walked down to mid-court, standing in front of the sea of crimson-clad fans, and he said, "Sir, you standing there in your orange shirt, we would like to give you an honorary doctorate." Are you kidding? I'm dressed like the enemy. "No, sir, we would like to give you an honorary doctorate. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't earn it." "That's right. We'd just like to give you this." And as I accept that, I now have a new alma mater in a way. I'm now linked to a new identity. And if they said, now that we have bestowed this on you and all the privileges that come with it, we would like to teach you a few things about what it's like to be an Alabama fan. We've got some cheers to teach you maybe. Now, I want you to see that Peter is writing to believers who have been given something much more than an honorary degree. We have been called out of darkness into light. We've been given an eternal inheritance and shown mercy. Once we were not a people, and now we are the people of God. And as the people of God, we live differently in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he begins or puts maybe a starting point to everything that follows. And he says this there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation." That's kind of what I wanted to do yesterday. Keep my conduct honorable. Peter's saying, now, you're not representing a university, but the body of Christ. Keep your conduct honorable. Not for your glory, but he said, for God's glory. Do so that God may be glorified in creation. So the Christian's objective in life is to bring glory to God. We do what we're called to do, not for our glory, not to secure our salvation, not to merit anything, but simply to give glory to God. In verses 13 to 17 in chapter 2, he says that we submit to authorities because of this. We willingly submit to authorities, recognizing those are God-ordained places of authority. In verses 18 through 25, as we looked at last week, he even says, servants, submit to your masters. Submit to those who are in position of authority over you as an employer, perhaps, is a good way for us to apply that. Even if they treat you unfairly, continue to submit. Because as you do so, he says to these servants, as you do so, as you do good in the face of injustice, you imitate somebody. You imitate Christ. You have this glorious opportunity to imitate the Savior himself, even as you are treated unfairly or unjustly. And then today, he turns to one of the most fundamental relationships in creation. We could even say the most fundamental relationship here on earth that goes all the way back to the garden itself, all the way back to creation, and that is between husband and wife. So how are you, husband and wife, going to bring God glory through your relationship? I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to look at the first six verses, talk quickly through what it means. And it will be quick because I'm going to move to application. There's a lot of application today. So verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. This word likewise, he points back. He's saying, just like with servants and masters, with all of us and authorities, all the way back to 2:12 where he says, let your conduct be pure. Let your conduct be pure to glorify God. He's bringing that forward. Likewise, wives. Here's what you are to do. He says, be subject. We've seen that word three times now here in this passage. To be subject means to submit. It's a passive command. It's surrender, really. To submit is to surrender to the authority, the discretion, or the will of someone else. To commit to the decision, consideration, or judgment of another. For the wife, it's to recognize headship in the home. Peter is saying, recognize that God has ordained headship within the home, within the marriage. He goes on to say that we should do so, and that by doing so, the unbelieving husband may be won by the conduct of their wives. Notice, this submission is not merited. It's not based on the husband's merits. It's not earned. It is not because he is superior in any way, intellectually, spiritually, morally. Wives, God calls you to submit to your husband as the head of your home because it is God's will. If your husband is an unbeliever, he is still the head of your home, and it is God's will for you to submit to him. He goes on to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, God has blessed you with femininity. God has given you outward beauty. But God delights in your gentle and quiet spirit. It's precious to him. Gentle means to be meek or humble. Quiet here does not mean to be silent. That's not what the word quiet means. It means peaceful, tranquil, at rest. And my favorite definition, possessing an inner calm. Possessing an inner calm. God has blessed you with the desire to care for people. That's something that God has woven into the fabric of the woman's nature. But I believe sin and the fall then distorts that, and instead of just wanting to care for people, it becomes anxiety. What if I don't care for everybody? What if I don't take care of every detail of life? What might happen to my child if I don't think of every possibility? What if my husband fails in some way and it becomes anxiety and fear? Peter says, what's precious in God's sight is an inner calm, an inner trust. Verse 6, we read, and you are her children, speaking of Sarah, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It's kind of a play on words here. You don't fear any fear. As you entrust yourself to God, you don't have to fear. Even as you entrust yourself to God and therefore entrust yourself to your husband, as imperfect as he may be, you don't have to fear. You can rest. You can trust. And then notice that a woman's conduct and character has great influence in her home. Without even saying a word, as this conduct is demonstrated in the home, the husband can be won. He can hear and see the gospel at work in your life, and it has great impact. Now, there's plenty of application there for wives, so I'm going to skip the wives and go right to the husbands. Husbands, I believe we have application in this passage. We have application here. Before I say that, I want to talk about what it doesn't mean, though. Before we talk to the husbands, what this passage doesn't mean, and a friend sent to me just the other day a link. It just so happens this past Friday that John Piper had a post on this passage. And so you can go to his website. I think it's desiringgod.com, and he has 6 things that this doesn't mean, that submission doesn't mean. I encourage you to read that. I'm going to add to it a few things. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you are being picked on. God isn't expecting wives to have character that he doesn't expect of other believers. If you read Ephesians 4, chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that God calls us all to be meek, all of us to be gentle. Secondly, it does not mean that you have to submit to every man. You aren't called to submit to every husband, just yours. Third, it does not mean that you are inferior or that your thoughts and gifts are unimportant. I believe if you watched a healthy Christian marriage, it would be hard to even distinguish who is submitting to who. In the healthiest marriage, where spouses are submitting to one another in love, there is no display or assertion of authority. There's mutual submission going on all the time. It also does not mean that you can't wear nice things. Peter's not saying don't wear nice clothes. But his purpose here, it's not to reject or forbid outward beauty, but instead to provide perspective, putting it in the proper place, like we read in Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Adornment can be nice, but it can also be deceitful. Virtuous character is precious in God's sight. You should pursue it. And then finally, the thing that this doesn't mean or is not saying is that you have to endure abusive behavior. As you submit to Christ, you are to submit to authorities also, who God has put in place to punish those who do evil. They're responsible for silencing or for exhibiting proper authority over those who would be abusive in our culture. Hiding abusive behavior in your home is not responsible to others or loving to your husband. Now, to the husbands. Applications for us from these first 6 verses. 3 things. Husbands, look for and encourage your wife as she demonstrates conduct that is respectable and pure. You are difficult to respect. Let me put it a different way. We are difficult to respect sometimes. It's not easy to submit to us. When they do so, praise that. Honor that. Also, live with your wife. Secondly, live with your wife in a way that makes submission a joy for her. Do all that you can to let her know that as you live to serve her above all others, as your life is given to serve her, the safest place and the safest thing that she can do is to submit to you. It's a joy to submit to one who has given their life to look out for you. So make it easy for your wives to submit. And third, men, learn to value what God values in your wife. Tell her that she is beautiful, yes, we need to do so. But don't focus on outward beauty to the neglect of the greater beauty of her gentle and quiet spirit. The world that we live in is constantly telling your wives and your daughters that the only thing that is ultimately valuable is the commodification of their bodies. A commodity is anything intended for exchange. Let your wives and your daughters know that they are not objects to be exchanged, but people with immortal souls whom God delights in. She will cultivate, your wife and your daughters will cultivate what you appreciate. They will cultivate that which you appreciate. They will resent the thing that you demand. Let them know you appreciate what God delights in. Application for single women. Younger women here today who are single, or even older women, I want to encourage you to look for other ladies within the congregation, other ladies in your life who you see modeling this behavior. Talk to them. Ask them hard questions. Ask them what it took to get to a place where they are content and find joy in submission. Watch them. Secondly, if you are considering a relationship that could lead to marriage, ask yourself if the man you are dating is someone that you would willingly submit to. Is this a man that I'm willing to submit to in my life? Third, all the ladies, encourage this in one another. Be careful not to plant seeds of discord in other people's relationships. Don't find pleasure in conversations in which other women berate or belittle their husbands. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, "Older women, train the younger women to love their husbands." Why would he say that? Because it doesn't come naturally for sinners to love other sinners. We have to be trained to do that. Ladies, I know you may feel like, "Oh, I love my husband, my boyfriend. Boy, he hung the moon." You're going to have to be trained to love him. He is going to be very difficult to love. Ladies, encourage that in one another. Finally, an application from the first six verses for single men. Single men, learn to value what God values. In your life now, learn to value what God values. Women are not objects for you to possess. God sees their virtuous character, and it is precious to Him. Learn to value that. The more you feed your mind with lust-producing images and depictions of women, the more and more difficult it will be for you to see the multifaceted beauty of a gentle and calm spirit. Young men, the patterns you are developing now will follow you into your marriages. Now, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First, what does this mean? Just a few of the verses. Likewise, there it is again, pointing back, keep your conduct pure so that God may be glorified, even as you live among the Gentiles, so to give glory to God. Then he says, live with, that is to dwell continually with. You can't accomplish what God commands here as an absentee husband. You have to be in your wife's life. You have to dwell with her. He then says to do so in an understanding way. Literally, this is according to knowledge. Live with her according to knowledge. Husbands must understand their wives. Another thing we're not very good at. We have to learn to be listeners. We have to learn to ask questions and then listen to the answers. We have to learn to watch and observe, maybe enter into their world. What's their day like? We have to be ready to learn about them and then live with them in an understanding way because of that. Then he says that as we do so, we should show honor. This is to value or esteem. Proverbs 31 again, this is verse 28 and 29, speaking of the virtuous woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He honors her. And he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Before yesterday's basketball game, they had someone from the military come down on the court. And I've seen this done many different times at different sporting events and different events. They ask someone who's currently in the military to come. They introduce them, and everyone stands and applauds, thanking them for their service. Sometimes they'll have a professor, maybe after a long tenure of work at a university, come, and they recognize them and honor them, or a donor, a philanthropist. I'm still waiting for that day when they say, we have here at Center Court today Susan, and Susan has served the Lord faithfully as a mother and as a wife. She has a gentle and quiet spirit and has submitted to a center of a husband faithfully. Let's stand and applaud her. Haven't seen it done yet. Peter says, God rejoices in these things. So we should honor our wives. Honor your wife, he says, and do so as the weaker vessel. To be honest, I struggle with this phrase. I always have, because many different times in our life, I look at our family and I say, my wife has a lot of strength that I wish I had. She bears a huge load that I wish I could bear, and I don't think I could. What's Peter saying here? Often people think, oh, this just has to do with physical strength. And there is some application maybe there that we should be a protector. But I think he's telling us how we honor them. A vessel, the word vessel here is Paul uses it to describe people who have been fashioned by God, created by God for different use in God's kingdom. So she is a person who is weaker, who is fragile. In our home, there are various items that are useful, like cups and glasses. The plastic cups we keep in a really low drawer, so short people with little hands can get them out. The glasses we keep up higher, because little hands may drop them. But we also have crystal. The crystal is in an entirely different room, very inconvenient. It's in a cabinet that's high, and it's behind glass, so people can see it. It's fragile, just like the other glasses, but it's not only fragile, but it's valuable. I think Peter is saying, honor your wives as something that is precious, as someone who is precious, in an elevated position in your home. This honor is not based on the wife's merits. It is not earned. It is not because she is superior intellectually or spiritually or morally. God calls you, husbands, to honor your wife because it is His will. If your wife is an unbeliever, she is still to be given a place of honor and respect within your home. And then he gives us a reason why, reminding us that they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You believing husband, with a believing wife, remember that in Christ's kingdom there is neither male nor female. You don't have a larger inheritance than she does. You are one in Christ. Peter is breaking down this idea of superiority. He's saying, you are one. There is one body and one Lord and one baptism. You are one in Christ.